Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 7. The passage that Andrew read in your hearing is the parallel passage of Mark chapter 7. There are many things in Matthew's account that are very attractive to me and that I wish we could. Sometimes I wish we were in the Gospel of Matthew, but that's 28 chapters, not 16. And we'd be there for a very long time. Here's Mark's account. And remember, Matthew was writing for a Jewish audience, predominantly Jewish. Mark is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience. And so notice the differences in the two accounts as well. Matthew 7:24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. I don't know about you, but there are a number of passages of Scripture which rivet me emotionally. I can barely get through the account of Joseph and his brothers without weeping. Especially when they come and he's second in command of all of Egypt. And then he departs from them into a back room to weep himself. It's gripping emotionally. And you need to understand that when God gave us His Word, He gave it to us not just to fill our brains with facts, but He gave us His Word in such a way that captures our hearts. How many of us have not wept as we read of David and the death of his son Absalom? When David raises his voice and says, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom, my son, I would to God that it would have been me instead of you." How many of us are not just gripped to tears at that point? Well, if there is any account in the Gospels that rivets my attention emotionally, it is this passage regarding the Syrophoenician woman, or as Matthew identifies her, the Canaanitish woman. The reason that this passage is where it's at in both Matthew and Mark is that it follows this section on defilement and legalism and hypocrisy. And really, the passage is placed where it's at because it shows the contrast between the so-called children of Abraham and their unbelief, and the so-called Gentile dog and her faith in Messiah. It is also where it is at as a concrete example of Jesus putting into practice what He had just taught on regarding the nature of true defilement. The Jews considered the Gentiles people who were corrupt and defiled. And Jesus just explained that real defilement doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the heart. And you're not pure and holy because you have Abraham's blood in your veins. All of us are unclean and undone. And now this account in the Gospels is going to do the very same thing that we see in Acts chapter 10 when Peter goes to Cornelius' household and God reveals to Peter that what he has declared as clean, let no man declare unclean, namely the Gentiles. And so the passage itself serves a very intricate purpose in the unfolding of the gospel, but if we just simply look at it from that academic perspective of the reason why it fits in where it fits in, then we miss the emotional impact of this passage. And what you need to do as you read the gospels, as you read the narrative of Holy Scripture, is you need, with a sanctified imagination, to put yourself into that very situation. And what do we have? Mark's account says, Jesus got up, went away from there to the region of Tyre. Now, Tyre was an ancient city. In fact, last Wednesday night, we read about Isaiah's oracle of doom against the ancient city of Tyre. Now, Tyre goes back to 2200 B.C., and you'll remember that Tyre was one of those nations that was kind of on and off. During David and Solomon's time, Hiram, the first king of Tyre, was good friends with David and subsequently with Solomon. And there was a good relationship. The Assyrians come in and they beat up the city of Tyre a little bit, but they survive. The Babylonians come in and they're conquered, but they bounce back. But it's under the Greek domination of Alexander the Great that Tyre becomes virtually a nothing. Tyre and Sidon, both coastal cities of the ancient nation of Phoenicia or Canaan, are eventually swallowed up by Rome and become insignificant Roman provinces. The prophets of the Old Testament, especially Ezekiel and Isaiah, are hard on Tyre because of their pride, which was rooted in their wealth and their trade. But you need to think with me for a second. The enemy of all enemies in the promised land for the ancient people was the Canaanites. All of the nations that surrounded Israel had their own idiosyncrasies in terms of being the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. But perhaps there was no nation that was so nasty and the thorn in the flesh as the Canaanites were to the ancient Israelites. And so when the Lord Jesus puts His feet on Canaanite soil, it was no accident, because long ago, there was another widow who was Syrophoenician, and she had a son who died. And there was a prophet of God named Elijah who came, and because of this woman, this Gentile Canaanitish woman's faith, God raised her son from the dead. It is no accident that Jesus should step foot on Gentile soil, because in Psalm 87 and verse 4, it is stated that one day, the citizens of Tyre would be on the roll of Zion. That is, people of Tyre would now be a part of the people of God. And in fact, even in Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 23, it shows that God transforms these people and turns their hearts towards Him. And my friends, it is no accident that one day Jesus' foot stepped within the city limits of Tyre. Now, Jesus has a very simple desire. He wants to rest and to escape notice. And this is just an interesting snapshot, is it not, of the humanity of our Lord? He was tired and He needed rest. He was tired and He wanted privacy. He was tired and He needed to get away because the nature of the ministry, especially as He was engaged in it, in the preaching and the teaching, casting out demons and healing the sick and doing all these things that demonstrated the presence of the kingdom of God, the ministry is emotionally, physically, and spiritually draining, and it has a dynamic like nothing else. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, felt the pressure of it as a man and needed rest, and He wanted privacy. And so Jesus goes into Tyre, and perhaps the house belonged to somebody He knew, who knows, but He goes into the house to find that rest and to find that privacy, and lo and behold, it is simply not to happen. When He entered the house, He wanted no one to know of it, yet He could not escape notice. Here's the reality. Our Lord Jesus was far too popular to escape the notice of even the Gentile dogs that lived in Tyre. And so when He gets into that house, you know, somebody must have saw Him slip in. And it wasn't long before reports that the man from Galilee, the one who preaches the gospel of the kingdom and heals the sick and raises the dead, is in our town. people from the entire region no doubt heard. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly that great crowds came, but verse 25 tells us, after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. What we see in verse 25 is the very bold, in fact, you might even want to call it audacious, approach of a Gentile woman coming to the Lord Jesus. Now, you need to understand, this woman is driven. She is motivated. She has heard that Jesus is in town, and there is a situation in her life which has driven her to by far surpass the bounds of what would be acceptable in that day and age. First of all, she was a Gentile. And Gentiles did not associate with Jews, period. We often think of the Jewish hostility towards Gentiles, and it was there. And we're going to see some of that overlay in the passage. But my friends, make no mistake about it, the Gentiles were not that eager to be friends with Jews either. There was an animosity between Jew and Gentile. The racial implications, my friends, even if you've lived in the South, the racial implications of Jew-Gentile in Jesus' day makes that racism pale into insignificance. And so here's a woman who passes ethnic boundaries, but she also does something else. She is a woman. And in that culture, it was also totally inappropriate for a woman to approach a man. And she just transgresses ethnic boundaries. She transgresses gender boundaries because she has a situation in her life that will not let her sit still and observe the cultural norms and customs of her day. And here's the situation. She has a little girl who is, as Matthew puts it, cruelly demon-possessed. Cruelly demon-possessed. If you are a parent, there is absolutely nothing that touches your heart like children, especially your own children. And there is nothing that will tear you to pieces more than seeing your own children suffer. And my friends, can you imagine what it would be like to have a little girl, the fruit of this woman's womb, to be possessed by an unclean spirit? Take a little trip through the Gospels sometimes and see the kind of activity that the demons imposed upon those whom they possessed. It was an ugly and a frightful thing. In other instances, we see, for instance, one of the boys who was demon-possessed in the Gospel accounts was thrown into the fire and thrown into the water and constantly physically in torment. And here is this mother, and she has a baby girl who has an unclean spirit. No earthly disadvantage, no earthly custom is going to stop this determined mother because she is desperate. Now, what we see in her approach to the Lord Jesus is a humble boldness. Notice what the text says. Verse 25, after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile, the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. You get the picture in your head, don't you? The woman hears that the Lord Jesus is in her city, and she goes, and with a boldness, perhaps she intruded into the very home, perhaps she waited until the Lord is outside, the text does not say, but here is a woman who out of desperation falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Her falling down at the feet of the Lord Jesus was a sign of reverence, absolutely. And it was a sign of respect, there's no doubt about it. But what it symbolizes more than anything else is she is in the posture of begging for God to do something for her? Have you ever been in so much anguish and so much spiritual turmoil that the only position you can possibly fathom is on your face? My friends, if you've never been there, I suggest that you should be. This woman was so gripped by the desperation of her need, she didn't care what the people around her thought. She needed help. And then the text says, she kept on asking. The imperfect tense here indicates that she was asking Him repeatedly, over and over. Now, the text in Matthew says that she is crying out. And of course, the disciples, being the sensitive people that they were, said, should we just tell her to shut up and go home? Crying out. Following Him, falling down in front of Him, asking repeatedly over and over and over again, Lord, deliver my daughter. Lord, deliver my daughter. Lord, deliver my daughter. And then Matthew tells us, He kept silent. Did you notice that when we read the account in Matthew? In verse 22 of Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman came out of the region to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, and He did not answer her a word. I hope that you see the shock of Jesus' reply. This Gentile woman, in spite of all of her disadvantages, sees Christ as the Messiah, the Son of David. And she sees the Son of David as her only hope. And what a contrast to those Pharisees and scribes who, with all of their advantages, fail to even see Christ. Don't you miss that point for a minute. Here is a woman who is fraught with disadvantage. And in spite of all of her disadvantage, she sees Christ as her Messiah and her only hope. And those who were filled to the gills with advantage failed to even see Christ. This woman is driven. And then our Lord Jesus replies in a way that really is shocking. First, there is just silence. Do you get the picture in your head? Here is this woman who is repeatedly beseeching the Lord Jesus on behalf of her cruelly possessed, demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus just keeps on walking. And He doesn't even turn around and acknowledge her presence. And we think to ourselves, my goodness, that seems, let's say it, rude and insensitive and uncaring. And to make matters worse, when Jesus finally does open His mouth, it is not in the most comforting and consoling of terms. When He finally does open His mouth to this woman who is beseeching Him on her face, He says, let the children first be satisfied, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus is simply saying, you are a Gentile, a Syrophoenician. You're a Canaanitish woman. You're a dog. Matthew's account tells us that he also tells this woman, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, my friends, I hope that you feel something of this woman's plight at this point. Here she sees the Son of David as her only hope. And at first he won't even respond to her. But then secondly, once he does respond to her, all he tells her is that the children's bread belongs to the children and it's not proper for me to give it to a dog. Now do not miss the pejorative term dog. Jesus is not just saying, you know, you don't take the kids' food and give it to the domesticated animals. He's saying you don't take that which was designed for my people Israel and give it to the Gentiles. The goyim. The Gentile dogs. Now we know from the rest of Scripture that as a Gentile, it, quote, wasn't her time yet. We know, for instance, from Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the hardening of Israel makes room for the Gentiles. And we know from the prophets that the Gentiles would be brought into the kingdom. But what Jesus is saying to her is, it is not your time yet. You are still a Gentile. My mission is still to Israel. It is not your time. And for me to take the bread, that is the blessings of the kingdom, and to give it to you would be just like taking the children's food and giving it to a dog. And my friends, listen carefully. Jesus' response is not given to insult this woman, although it certainly sounds insulting. And this statement is not even given to her to discourage her, although it sounds awfully discouraging. This statement, like so many of other Jesus' hard statements, are given to this woman to draw out of this woman a tenacious faith. Make no mistake about it. Oftentimes, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, our rock and our Redeemer, will be silent to us and will even resist us, and my friends, will even badger us in order to see what our faith is really made of and to see how hard we will pursue Him. Now, let's be frank here. If there was anything that was going to discourage this woman and send her home with her tail between her legs, it was certainly this comment of the Lord Jesus, don't you think? But Jesus, as He puts this woman off, what she really is revealed. Notice verse 28 of Matthew 7. But she answered and said to Him, Yes, Lord! But even the little dogs under the table feed on the little scraps that fall from the children's plates. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. Now notice what she doesn't do. She doesn't claim that her case makes her special and makes her an exception. She doesn't say, Now, Lord, you can't do that to me because we're talking about a child here. And we know that children are dear to your heart. So come on, what do you say? Neither does she complain about the fact that she doesn't belong to the elect nation of Israel. She doesn't say, Well, you know, Lord, I know this Israel and Jew thing, or Israel and Gentile thing, and you know, I've thought about it a lot, and to tell you the truth, I've never liked the doctrine of election. And I've always thought the doctrine of election was unfair, and I mean, the Gentiles are just as good as the Jews. Why in the world would you elect them and not us? My friends, neither does she pretend to lay claim to Israel's privileges. She doesn't even say, well, you know, Lord, I know I'm a Gentile and they're Jews and I got that settled. But you know, look at me. I really should be one of the children and not the dogs. You wonder who the dog should be? The dog should be those Pharisees. I should be one of the children seated at the table. My friend, she doesn't do any of those things. In fact, she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I agree with you, Lord. I am a dog. And I don't deserve to be fed with the children's bread. And I have no claim to even be here to be asking you. And you don't owe me anything. I don't belong to your covenant people. I don't have Abraham's blood flowing through my veins. But those little tiny dogs, the ones that hang around the children's table. Jesus says dogs and just uses the regular word dogs. This woman uses the diminutive of dogs, little dogs. Lord, I'm a little dog. I'm a helpless dog. And even the little dogs feed on the tiny crumbs that fall from the table. Just as she uses the diminutive form of dog, little dog, she also uses the diminutive form of crumb. Now, think about it. Crumb is diminutive to begin with, right? I mean, it's just a little scrap. She says, even the little dogs get to eat the tiny scraps. What faith. What faith. She acknowledges that even the little tiny scraps that fall from Messiah's table would be enough for her. She's not asking for a full meal. She's not asking for leftovers. She knows that at Messiah's table there is an abundance. And if she could just have a little tiny dinky scrap that might fall, it would be enough. And with boldness, she tenaciously lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ for, here's our term, uncovenanted mercy. In other words, she comes to Christ for a mercy that was never promised to her. There's nothing in her to impress. In fact, she is the epitome of all disadvantage. But she will not give up because she knows that just a little bit from the Son of David would be enough for her. And in verse 29, and he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Mercy is given to this Gentile woman who had no claims on it. Jesus honors her bold hope and her simple faith. Jesus dealt with her in such a way that her answer revealed what her faith was made of. Her answer revealed where her hope was. And my friends, even as Jesus sends her on her way, notice the deep confidence. He just says, go home. Your daughter is healed. And she doesn't say, well, you didn't even look at her. You don't know how bad she was. Why don't you come with me? I just live two blocks away. She takes the Son of David at His word and just goes home. Jesus, in answering her petition, demonstrates that the kingdom of God had come to a Gentile woman. What a gripping passage. What a gripping event. And what we see in this passage is first, Jesus shows mercy to the Gentiles. In His mission, although Israel had a priority, His mission was eventually to gather the Gentiles unto Himself. Doesn't Isaiah 9:2 tell us that Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles? And Jesus steps foot on Gentile soil and through a path which absolutely baffles our mind, shows us that it is faith alone and not bloodlines that lays hold of the sovereign mercy of God. My friends, I don't know if you realize how significant this event is. If this kind of thing didn't happen, none of us would even be here. The Lord Jesus Christ brings mercy to the Gentiles. This is what He was going to do all along. This woman comes in, as it were, almost out of due season, and Jesus shows her mercy, but He shows her mercy in such a way as to show that the true children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham, not those that just have his blood in their veins. But this passage also is a precursor to what Jesus would do for the Gentiles on a grander scale. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the apostles, the door would be open for the Gentiles. And those who were once strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, those who had once been without God and without hope in the world, would be made part of the commonwealth of Israel. They would be made part of Abraham's family. They would be partakers of the new and everlasting covenant through the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. And so we gather here today on this Lord's Day, and we can say, this is Mount Zion. This is the dwelling place of the Most High God. The dividing line between Jew and Gentile has now been abolished through the blood of the Son of God. So that now those who would have been outside in the court of the Gentiles, never able to enter into the holy place, now those who are always excluded in those grounds on the temple now are actually the temple of God itself. And what a glorious thing. What a glorious thing to be able to say with Paul that we are the true circumcision who worship Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Even though the theme of mercy to the Gentiles is central to this passage and where it fits in, we cannot escape that human element of desperation which is in this passage. This woman is desperate. And she's consumed by her desperation. And my friends, mark my words, desperation is one of those human experiences that never needs to be analyzed because we know what it is by experience. Right? Do we need to take 15 minutes and analyze and explain what desperation is? And the answer is no. Because each and every one of us, because we are human beings, come into this world, and Job says, just as sparks fly upward, so is man born for trouble. And we know what it is to be in dire straits. We know what it is to be in a desperate situation. And the question that I want to ask you today is, have you ever been to the place where you have felt a deep desperation over the weight of your own sin and guilt? Have you ever been to the place where you, like this woman, are so consumed by your desperation that you realize there is only one hope and His name is the Son of David, Jesus Christ? My friends, there is only one kind of sinner that Jesus receives, and that is the one who is painfully aware of his sin and in a desperate situation. Have you ever felt the desperation of the fact that outside of Christ you are separated from God now and if you do not repent for eternity? My friends, if we should ever feel a sense of desperation, it would be because of the weight of our sin and the sense of separation from God and our just condemnation because of our sins and impiety and blasphemies. Have you ever felt the desperation being lost Have you ever felt the desperation of Bunyan's Christian who has that pack strapped on his back and he can't get rid of it? The desperation that comes to us from our own sin and guilt need not lead us to despair, but rather to the pathway of mercy. Because the Son of God delights to show mercy to desperate sinners. The Son of God enjoys showing mercy to desperate sinners. If you feel the weight of your sin and guilt today, I can tell you that I know by experience the desperation in your own heart. But I can also tell you on the authority of God's Word and also what I know to be true as a human being, that the Son of God delights to show mercy to desperate sinners. Maybe you're filled with desperation of other sorts today. Some of you know what the desperation of having no job is like. Maybe some of you feel the desperation of having a wayward child. Maybe some of you feel the desperation of having a sick loved one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, our life is filled with situations and trials and events that are desperate. But we never enter into one of those desperate trials apart from the sovereign plan of God and apart from His design in it for our good. Desperation is a pathway to mercy. Do you think that Jesus knew that this woman was going to approach Him? Do you think Jesus knew that there was a woman in Tyre that had a daughter that needed to be delivered from demons? Absolutely. Do you think the Lord God of heaven is aware of your desperate situation today? And I don't care what it is or how desperate it is. There is no situation of desperation that goes beyond God's sovereign mercy. What is it in this woman that is so remarkable? Well, we see a faith in this woman obviously planted in her heart by sovereign grace, which was bold. It was a bold faith. It was a humble faith. It wasn't arrogant. It was persistent and it was tenacious. It was a faith which sought nothing else except the mercy and the grace of the Son of David. And my friends, I tell you today in earnestness that it is God who desires His people to be people of bold hope and tenacious faith. The doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty was not given to us to make us passive. The doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty was to make us aggressive people who hung on by faith and who badgered the Lord Jesus and were just like that importunate widow in Luke 18 that wouldn't give up. And my friends, you know what the doctrine of God's sovereignty should do? Not make us say, well, all's well that ends well, I guess. Or que sera, sera. The doctrine of God's sovereignty should drive us to our face, making us realize our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases, and I'm going to lay hold of Him because He's got the power to get me out of my desperate situation, and I'm not going to let go until He answers me. And that is not contrary to believing in the sovereignty of God. It is what believing in the sovereignty of God should look like. Whatever your condition today, I urge you to go to God through Jesus Christ with a bold hope, knowing that He gives mercy to desperate people. Where else will you go? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in Your sovereignty You planted this Syrophoenician woman right on the pages of our Bibles. And we thank You, Father, for the Son of David, who is the King of mercy and the Lord of grace. And we thank You that He delights in giving mercy to desperate sinners. And Father, we pray today that those who feel the weight of their own desperation, whether it be their own lostness and their sin, or whether it be not having a job or having a wayward child, Father, I pray that You would birth in them a bold hope and a tenacious faith, one that will not let the hem of His garment go. Father, we pray for Your help in this. Our own great weaknesses we feel, and we pray for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.